For our weekly programme, Joan Knows, we listen to a summer special prepared by Sister Janet Ferns, currently press officer for the Pontifical Mission Societies, but until just a few months ago, a colleague of ours here at Vatican Radio's English programme. She sat down with our resident Vatican expert, Joan Lewis, to talk about the Shrine of Divine Love, located in the Roman countryside to the south of the city.
Joan Knows. Conversations with Joan Lewis.
Joan, for your summer special, you're visiting the Shrine of Divine Love.
This was one of the loveliest experiences I have had in my years in Rome. I'd been asked to write a series of articles on Italian shrines. Well, of course, what comes to mind is Assisi and Padova and Turin, where the Shroud is, and Loreto, where Mary's home is. But if you say shrine to Romans, what do they come up with? The Shrine of Divine Love. It's just about a half an hour south of the city, out in the countryside, reachable by city bus, reachable by car. And it's a surprise when you first walk in the original shrine, because there now is a new one, which is quite extensive and can hold the thousands and thousands that go there and visit the shrine every day, or maybe the 6,000 or 8,000 that go for special liturgical events. The original church can only seat like about 40. So when you go in, you hear about the shrine, you get to this area, which is a convent and souvenir store and monastery and a whole complex, and you'll walk in the original shrine. I think it's about the size of the room we're recording in. Anyway, the story is great because the shrine actually dates back to the 13th century and the Savelli Orsini family, which when we looked at Castel Gandolfo, we saw the Savelli family was one of the original owners, then had to give it to the Pope when they couldn't afford to pay the whole price of it. Anyway, the Savelli Orsini family had built on their land a fortress, which was called Castel di Leva. This is right out there in the Roman countryside. And on one of the towers, there's a lovely votive image of Our Lady, holding the child Jesus, and descending on them was the dove, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, a symbol of divine love. Anyway, the story goes that in 1740, a wayfarer was passing by this particular tower in the countryside, and a pack of wild dogs attacked him, and his eyes fell on this image of Our Lady. He implored her help, and immediately the dogs became very docile and obedient and left the wayfarer. And, of course, he told anybody who would listen about this wonderful story of his having been saved. And so devotion to this particular Madonna grew. And then throughout the years, there were other miracles. He called that a miracle, of course, associated with her. Well, in 1745, so only 5 years later, we have Cardinal Rezzonico. He was the Bishop of Padova, and he later became Pope Clement XIII. He erected a church for the fresco of this lady of who we now would call our divine love. And on May 13th, now we move forward a couple of centuries, we actually have this image solemnly crowned by the Vatican chapter of canons. Several other kind of miraculous stories are associated with this image of Our Lady, who is also called the Savior of the Roman people, because one of those stories is about the time, it is the time of World War II, 1944, and the Germans, thinking from the air when they were looking down at the land that this was a military installation, because they saw the towers, the crenellated towers, they thought it was a military installation, and so they bombed this site, actually throughout the winter of 43 and then 44. But miraculously, a lot of stuff was damaged. The Madonna was never harmed. Her image, by now so tremendously beloved, was brought to Rome, put in several churches, and eventually, for quite some time, rested in the Church of St. Ignatius. And then on June 4th, 1944, with the Allied troops at the gates of Rome, the populace flocked to Our Lady, to this particular statue, imploring her intercession for the liberation of their city and vowing if this happened, that they would amend their lives, and of course they would also build a new shrine and do charitable things in her honor. Well, that shrine came to be a reality because of the city being saved, because of the promise to Our Lady. Now, in 1930, we have the previous church and everything else, a Father Terenzi had been named rector of the church, which would then become the big shrine. The shrine became a parish. And Father Terenzi founded the Sisters of Our Lady of Divine Love, and then 20 years later, so 1950, he founded the Oblates of Our Lady, to whom he entrusted the care of the shrine. His cause for canonization is up. Cardinal Camillo Ruini, the Vicar of Rome, started that cause in 1991. But today on the land that comprises the shrine, the new, huge, ultra-modern shrine, which, as I said, it has dozens and dozens of confessionals, lots and lots of space for liturgy and everything else. That's the inside. On the outside, you have, I mentioned, a convent, a chapel for confessions, a kindergarten. There's also an orphanage for girls, and there are accommodations for pilgrims on retreat. And then outside the original tower, which we spoke of, that had the image that this family had put there of Our Lady of Divine Love, there's a replica of the Grotto of Lourdes. And then every year since 1983, this was something I learned on that visit, Divine Love, the shrine, has hosted a rather spectacular mystery play of the Way of the Cross every year on Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Starting
Isn't
at 8:30.
Also known as the Italian Oberammergau?
I think that I have heard that name mentioned, and I had heard that name mentioned, didn't know what it referred to. And so when I learned this about the shrine, the Passion Play, because Oberammergau, with its every 10 years, 8 hour long or whatever it is, a Passion Play, I believe that's the nickname that it has. Then Divine Love is also known for, now this I've never done, but there are all-night pilgrimages from Rome to Divine Love on foot. You meet near the FAO headquarters of the Circus Maximus, and then I think it's like 8:30 or 9 o'clock on a Saturday night in the period from Easter through October. So every Saturday night, 8:30, 9 o'clock, I'm not sure what it is, you meet at the area near FAO, Circus Maximus, and you walk to the Shrine of Divine Love, getting there at like 5:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. And then all of the people who have walked together, saying the rosary and singing religious songs and everything. The walk starts at midnight. That's right. Because I was going to say, it's about 5.5 hours to get there. And you go out the old Appian Way, the Quo Vadis Church, where, of course, our Lord appeared to St. Peter. You go past some of the catacombs, the Via Ardeatina, very historical street in Rome, and then Mass upon your arrival. Not too many people succeed in staying awake, but they try. I mean, they've been up all day, they've been up all night, they've just walked, they're tired as get out. And one thing I love about the shrine is its nickname. It's called Mary's Country Home.
That's nice.
I just think it's so absolutely wonderful. And the next most wonderful thing I love about it is, well, if you talk to the nuns and ask them a story about conversions or miracles, they'll keep you going all weekend. My absolute favorite is their favorite, which it became my favorite, is about the young man who was running away from the police in Rome after having just committed a robbery. And he jumped on the 702 bus, the first bus he saw, and he did not know that the end of the line for this bus was the Shrine of Divine Love. So once he's at the shrine, having lost the police, of course, he feels a little relieved, and he felt secure enough to visit the church, the teensy small one, and as he later told the sisters, he watched people in prayer, and he hadn't been praying since he was like just a young thing. And he remembered being at his mother's knee and his grandmother's knee, and all these memories flood back. And he watched these people of obvious faith, and he returned to Rome. He surrendered himself to the police. He did prison time, and he sent the nuns a Bible and a letter of thanks from prison for having had the chance for reconciliation with God.
Oh, isn't that lovely?
It's just, they can tell you many stories like that, but if they tell you this one, you're just going to see their eyes light up. And it is a grand, grand story. And I'm sure books have been written or could be written about this type of reconciliation. And it's, I suppose that's part of the meaning of a shrine, isn't it, too? And the young man didn't know when he got on the 702 he was making a pilgrimage.
Well, I know one of my community goes there every month for a day of prayer, and she absolutely loves the place. Even when it's cold, she'll go.
Sure. It's so peaceful. Once you're out in the country, I think probably most people listening to us, I don't know, live in or near a big city, but not the country. And there is a different perspective on life and problems, on faith and relationships.
Oh, definitely.
When you have the peace and beauty, not only of countryside, but of a church.
Yes.
Of a shrine where people go there seeking what you're also seeking.
Yes. And the Italian countryside is beautiful.
It is. Around Rome, probably most tourists don't get to see it, and that's a shame.
Which is a shame because it's really beautiful. Anyway, thank you, Joan, for another summer special.
Thanks there to Joan Lewis and Sister Janet Ferns for that summer special.